How about that? Wow, so good. We have a special speaker today, is near and dear to me. Truly grateful for Pastor Steve and Pastor Ann being here. They've done nothing but show me immense amounts of love and encouragement spoken into my life. And actually, whether you know or not, was kind of a vital part of this whole thing coming together. Amen? So help me in welcoming Pastor Steve, the man of God, into this house. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor Steve.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Man, we are excited to be here. You know, I think everyone knows this, but this is my wife, Ann, of 53 years. We love each other. And she's an amazing, amazing woman. You need to get to know her if you don't. You have to work at it. She's kind of shy. She really is, believe it or not. Hallelujah. We're so excited to be here. We've loved this church for so long. We've watched it grow and change and morph as we have grown and changed and morphed too, of course. But, you know, remember the days of Roger and Teresa working here and building a strong church, and then Gary and Linda coming, which was exciting, of course, for us. They spent some time with us over at Antioch Fellowship before they came here, so we were so excited to see them come here, and they've had such a profound effect on the community through the not just be here, but through the store, which is called the Shepherd's Place. It's at 305 South Ohio. It's for all your Bible and spiritual book needs and gift items. Remember, that's Shepherd's Place, 305. Help me, remind me to bill Gary for that plug. Yeah. But under Gary and Linda's leadership, we saw so much change here in terms of mission of the church. And that was such a blessing to us. And many, many people in our church down the street benefited from that. And I have benefited from it. It's been wonderful. It's great stuff. It's great to be in the kingdom of God. Amen? Hallelujah. And then this guy. I got to tell you that Jeff just... He thrills me. I just love it. He calls me. I just love it when he calls me. He's just a wonderful, wonderful friend, a good guy. And I think most of you, well, there may be people here who don't know. I pastored Antioch Fellowship down the road a piece for a few years. And then a year ago, we merged with another church called New Life. And we became Kingdom Life. So I think probably most of you know that, but in case you don't, that's when Jeff really started. He was in my life before when I was Antioch, but more so, of course, in the last year. And it was time for me to step down, which I did. And Chad Jamerson is the senior pastor there now. Yes. And Gary called Chad and said, you know, it's time for me to step down. I think that Jeff's the guy. Woo. So Chad called me. And we spent some time in prayer. And listen, what we said was, man, we love Jeff. He's wonderful, but I don't think it's right. I don't think this is the time. So we called him into the office. And he's like, he couldn't wait to get here. Yeah. He was so excited. And we're going, oh, man, you know. So we told him, you know, we prayed. Don't think it's the time. He went, okay, I'll do what you say. And I was like, whoa. It was such a good moment. But then Gary called Chad a few days later and said, we can't get past this. Would you pray again? And we said, absolutely we will. And we went to prayer again and came out of it going, oh, we're missing it. He's supposed to go. This is the time. This is the right time. And so we were so excited when it happened. Amen. It's wonderful. And you guys are blessed. You're blessed. You're very, very blessed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, thank you anyway. I thank you so much for allowing us to be with you today and allowing us to be with the worship team. Thank you, worship team. That was wonderful. And the Lord has given me a word for you today, and he was pretty specific about it, and that's just how I like it. I want to start by telling you something that happened to me when I was a child. My family had homesteaded in Nebraska, and there was a ranch out there that was the home place. My father became a pastor, and he left the ranch, but his younger brother stayed there. So we still had ties there at the home place that had been in our family for years. And like I said, it was a ranch. They used horses quite a bit there. My father preached at a church in northern Illinois, and his younger brother, who ran the ranch, came out to visit. And he found out that in Chicago, 100 miles away from where we lived, there was a horse show, and he wanted to go to the horse show. Let me tell you about me and horses. I really am fascinated by them, but I don't like them much. We always had a horse or two around the place, and they are cantankerous, and they are ornery, and they will bite you, and they will step on your foot. And then when you try and ride them, they never go where you want them to. They never, not me, not me anyway. We just never clicked, but I'm still fascinated by them. So when I got a chance to go to the horse show with them, I said, sure, I don't know, I was 8, 9 years old. We went to this horse show. Big arena, very fantastic, wonderful to watch. And there was a man, there's just a few of you in here who will recognize his name, because that means you'll be old like me. But his name was Arthur Godfrey. Anybody remember Arthur Godfrey? Oh, wow, lots of hands here. Oh, my goodness. He was a radio and TV personality, kind of a talk show host fella. But he also was a horseman, which I didn't know. And as part of the show, here comes Arthur Godfrey on a beautiful, I mean, she was gorgeous, beautiful Palomino mare. She was just beautiful, named not very imaginatively by him as Goldie. But she was beautiful. And he came out, and they did all the gates that were so hard. You know, at horse shows, I like to have horses walk in gates that are unnatural to the horse. Not very nice, it doesn't seem to me, but that's what they like. And she did them all perfectly. And she did jumps, and you know, she'd rear up and he stayed on her back. And they did all these tricks. And it was wonderful. And then he rode over to where there was a microphone, and he got off the horse and he came over to the microphone. He begins to tell us the story of Goldie, how he had got her when she was just weaned. So she was a very young colt. And he treated her like a dog. He brought her into his house and housebroke her until she got her size, you know. I mean, I think she slept in bed with him. I mean, he just loved her and took care of her and treated her like that. And their relationship was very close. Meanwhile, while he's telling us that, there's a groom who goes over and starts taking off her saddle. And then he takes off the bridle, too. So she's standing there without a scrap of harness on her. And he finishes his speech. He goes over and he swings the leg. He's kind of a portly gentleman. I couldn't believe how well he did it. But he swung his leg over the back of that horse without any gear at all. And they went through the routine again. She did every step just right. She did her jump. She did her rear it up. And he had nothing but the mane and his legs to hold him on her. It was great. It was fantastic. And everybody who knew horses was like, oh. And then he got off of her again. And he spoke some more. And one of the things he told us was this. Very fascinating bit of information for you if you know horses at all. He said, I don't know if you noticed, but when the groom took off her bridle, it wasn't a bridle. It's a hackamore. And if you don't know what a hackamore is, it's halter. I couldn't say the word halter. It's a halter with reins. No bit. He said she has never had a bit in her mouth. And my uncle went, paw. He didn't believe it. He said, you can't train a horse that well without that bit. Now we go forward, almost a couple decades, and I'm grown up and I'm saved and God's good and getting a chance to whip minister, and that's wonderful. and I fall into sin. And everybody's sin, I think our own sin is the worst and the darkest and the ugliest. Mine is for me, for sure. But God is a God of second chances. And even third and fourth sometimes. And I repented and got back to him, and it was a great time. And as I was getting to know him again, as I was getting restored, if you will, I read a piece of scripture that I had read many times, I suppose. Growing up, I had to read it, I'm sure. But it never hit me like this. And that's our text for today. You'll find it in Psalms 32, just two verses, 8 and 9. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. That's pretty good news, guys. Did you hear what he said? I'm going to guide you. I'm going to advise you. I'm going to watch over you. And then he says this. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. All of a sudden, I was thinking about Goldie, that stupid horse that loved her master so much that her only desire was to please him. And yet, for most of the time, listen, most of the time that Goldie was in the arena, she had harness on. The function of harness is to empower the horse to work, to do the very thing that they were created to do. Harness wasn't a bad thing, not at all. When we look at what David said, it's easy for us to say that we don't need a bit and bridle to serve God if we're dedicated to him and love him enough. But I don't believe that's what David is really saying. Listen to the New King James translation. It says, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding and must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. David is saying that the bit and bridle can be used by the rider to inflict pain and to dominate the animal. That's what he's saying, and it's true. And that is sometimes necessary to convince or to force the horse to obey the rider. A bit and bridle can cause pain. But a well-trained horse does not generally experience pain because they have learned that the harness is there for direction or correction. For a well-trained horse, harness is merely a part of the discipline that they practice to fulfill their purpose. Can we learn anything from that? In my old age, I go and see a personal trainer. Guy who runs a gym downtown, and he makes me work hard. I'm always when I come home after there, you know, go there a couple times a week, and for me, you know, it's just a way of staying alive, you know. But for him, it is his life. He's the only one in the gym. Yeah, I mean, he does only personal training, so he goes there to the gym by himself, and he gets there every morning like 4 o'clock in the morning or some ridiculous time. To do his own workout, and it is brutal. It is hard. There's a staircase in there that he makes me walk up and down 10 times, you know, which just about does me in. Well, he does it 200 times. Or sometimes he'll cut it down to 100 because he's backing up the stairs. I mean, you know, the guy's nuts. He's crazy. But he has embraced the discipline of his life. It doesn't hurt him. Oh, yeah, sure, he has sore muscles just like anyone else. But it doesn't hurt him. It's his purpose. It's his function. And he knows it. And he has embraced the discipline. And it's okay. It's more than okay. He can't live without it. He can't not do it. He has to. He wants to. If we could learn that, if we could learn that. Remember how Paul described himself in 2 Corinthians 11? Paul gives his qualifications by listing his sufferings. Remember? It's 11:23. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, and during many sleepless nights I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep warm. Then besides all this, I still have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Does Paul say, I hate being a Christian because it's so hard? Not at all. If you read this in context, it's full of his love and his direction and his excitement about being a part of the life of the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. In spite of all that, does being a Christian mean disciplining yourself? Yeah, of course. Is there sometimes pain involved? Yeah, that happens too. Don't believe for a second that following Jesus guarantees a problem-free and pain-free life. But is it worth it? Absolutely. As I said, my trainer has embraced this discipline, and even when there's a consequence of pain, it's his life. And God has used it in his life. One of your speakers here, how many people here have been here when Bob Sorge has spoken?
Yeah.
Yep. Well, a pretty good number. Those of you who haven't, I'll try to make this short. Ann and I met him 25 years ago before he'd ever come to Sedalia. And we were immediately just fascinated. It had only been a few years at that time that he had been injured. Bob was a pastor and a songwriter and singer and praise and worship leader, piano player. And they noticed there was a little nodule on one of his vocal cords. They said, we'll go in and get that off. And he said, okay. And when they went in, they made a mistake. And irreparably damaged that vocal cord. And since that time till now, 30 some years, I suppose, by now, he has pain every day. If you hear him speak, he's the one who talks about this level. Yeah. You know, when he comes to Kingdom Life, we all go, you know, because, you know, I mean, place just gets silent because he's talking about this level. But I don't know, some of you may have had a chance to talk to him before service or after service. He doesn't talk. Because he's only got about 45 minutes a day that he can speak. And yet, how many have read one or more of his books? Yeah, there you go. He's an incredible author. And in spite of this tremendous pain, this horrible incident that happened in his life, the kingdom flourishes in his. He's my favorite preacher. He's incredible. God, you know, we've all said it before. What the enemy meant for evil, God used for good. It's true. Well, sometimes when the enemy means something for evil, it hurts. But God used it for good. However, the inference in the text is that the horse, or the stubborn, non-understanding Christian, is that the bridle and bit will cause pain to control the one in harness. Or as the New King James states, to get the one harnessed to draw near to the master. Paul writes in the very next chapter, by the way, in 2 Corinthians, after describing his suffering about such a time in his life. He writes, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from being proud. Did Satan intend to keep him from being proud? No. That was God's use of the enemy's attack. God allowed that and used it in his life. And yet, when I saw, as a kid, or I suppose even as an adult, when I've seen a horse experiencing pain because of the bit and bridle. You know what was going on? That horse was fighting it and trying to extend his will over the one of the master. We ought to learn something there. The well-trained horse worked with the harness to understand what the master wanted of him, and that's all. Don't reject the idea of being harnessed. Realize that you will not reach your destiny without it. It's about loving him, but we don't have to make it hard to do that. It will become our life. It is life. And Jesus said this, "My food is to do the will of who sent me and finish his work." Wow. If we could just adopt that same posture, life in the kingdom would be so much easier. I was talking with a friend the other day, and he said, there's no blessing without confessing. Although he was talking about confessing sin, we both, as we talked, realized that the same is true when we're confessing Jesus as Lord. That experience itself is fulfilling, so right, so fun. So don't be without understanding or senseless, as the other translation put it. Understand what the master wants of you. Be sensitive to his direction. Now, how do we do that? We do it by listening. Yeah, not just hearing, listening. That's kind of hearing at a deeper level. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice. They listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." It's a profound scripture, but it's very simple. The word is clear. We listen and hear the voice of God. Unfortunately, many Christians and others who claim to be have fallen for the world's view of hearing God, that only crazy people have that happen. And it's such a strong belief in our culture, so widespread, that we, the body, can give ourselves a pass on not hearing God. But it's a functional element, actually a requirement for all who believe, according to John 10. Many of you are aware of various kinds of ministries aimed at emotional healing, ministries like Inner Healing, Sozo, and Connect Up. You may or may not like this kind of ministry. That doesn't matter. You may not or may not like their mythologies. That's not what's important. Well, I want you to know what I heard just this week, a phrase I'd never heard before, that these kinds of ministries utilize listening prayer. I thought, I was writing this sermon, I'm going, listening prayer, and boy, my ears perked up. I was listening, you know. The point was that the idea of in these kinds of ministries, and some of you are involved in them, some of you have been the recipient of those ministries, what happens there in, I think, all three of those, if I understand it correctly, that rather than giving you advice, they say, let's talk to God about that, and let's have him answer you. One of the famous lines from Sozo is, you know, what lie am I believing? You know, ask the Lord, what lie am I believing? And then they say, now let's just pray. And they go, and they say, okay, what did he say? And the onus is on the individual to listen. I think that's a powerful thing. We can learn to listen to God and hear him and know what to do, know how to react to him. What could be more simple? And yet to a lot of us, the idea is novel. We know that it takes a relationship, but why won't we listen? I heard a testimony given some time back, and I want to share it with you all. It was by a pastor, and he was in another community to minister for a weekend. And he was driving into the community, and he had in his pocket a fair amount of money. I think the amount was $1,800. And that money was to help him live while he was ministering there. That was what it was for. And he's driving into town. And he said, I'm kind of in a hurry because I don't know the town real well, but I know how to get where I'm going as long as I stay on this main highway. And he said, I'm going along. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, take the next exit. But he knew how to listen. And so he said, he took the exit. He had no idea why. Lord says, take a left under the bridge, going under the road you're on. He does that. He drives for a while, and the Lord says, take the next right. He goes there. Lord says, take the next left. He goes there. He said, quickly, he said, I had no idea where I was. And I, he said, I was in a residential community that didn't look good. And he said, the Lord said, stop. He said, so I pulled over the curb and just sat there for a while. The Lord didn't say anything, so I'm just sitting, waiting. And then the Lord said, blue door. Oh, there's a house with a blue door. So he gets out of the car and he walks across the street. As he goes across the street, the Lord says the first thing to him that's more definitive. He said, take every penny you have out of your pocket because you're going to give it to the person behind that door. And he said, okay. You know, he knew how to listen to God and he knew who his source was. He wasn't bothered by that. So he's digging the money out. And he says, it wasn't until he was just talking, just telling me what to do, so I just did it. So I didn't interject anything until I went through the gate and I was walking up the walk right to the house. He said, then I started going, wonder who will answer this door? You know, maybe some older person who needs some sort of medical procedure. Maybe it'll be a single mom with hungry kids. And he just wondered. But he didn't worry about it. He went and knocked on the door. Door opened up, and there's a man, 6'3", I think he was, 275 pounds, shirtless, covered with tattoos, big cigar in his mouth, half a bottle of whiskey in his hand because the other half was already in him. And the guy looks at him, he says, what in the filth and the foul do you want? Swore at him. Total strangers, you know, said nasty stuff to him. And the pastor said, God told me to give you this, and he left. That's the end of the testimony. I love that. I love that testimony. It ministered to me so much because I want resolution. I want to see this guy hit his knees. I want to see him broken before the Lord, and I do want that, of course. What'd you say? He said, but it's none of my business. Exactly. The master just said, go this way, do this, stop, go up, gonna go back. And that's what he did. I love it that he was so obedient. But what really caught my attention was that he didn't require resolution because he just did as what he was told and trusted God. You see, listen to this. We don't partner with God. We serve him. Amen. Many, many of us, there was a famous book, just after World War II called God is My Co-Pilot, you know. And then years later, the church was going, God bless that brother who wrote that, but he missed the point. You know, he's not your co-pilot. You're just a passenger. I know that he gives authority to the believer, and he created us with a brain, and we don't check it at the door. We use it in service to him. But the sovereignty and lordship of God cannot be overstated. In our familiarity to him as daddy, we can and sometimes do lose sight of the fact that he is father. It has to do with a me focus. The gospel is not about you being saved. It's not about me being saved. It's not about you going out and preaching the gospel. It's not about me going out and preaching the gospel. It's about him. It's about him and what he did and who he is and how worthy he is. That's what it's about. I'm not saying those other things aren't important, but it's about him. That's what's central. As much as he loves us and has done for us, this life is all about him. We preach to each other about obedience, and of course we're called to obey, but our top target must not be to stop doing the wrong thing or to begin doing the right thing. He's looking for obedience that is obedience. We need to rather hear and obey because he is our focus. Amen. Not what he did even or what we do. just him. If you spend time making sure that you do things that God has called you to do, or if you spend time avoiding sinful acts and feelings, it still has to do with your efforts. Displace all that stuff. Replace your accomplishments and your struggles with a passionate focus on God. There was an old Christianese saying that I liked, Jesus is Lord of all, or he's Lord not at all. You know what I remembered about that horse show with Arthur Godfrey and Goldie is how she looked at him. He's standing there talking and she's going. She's eager to please him. She's waiting for the next hint of direction and she's willing to wait. What does he want next? There's a bunch of people, and she's not showing off for them. She doesn't care if they're there or not.
Yeah.
Because he's there.
Amen.
The master is there. Who cares who else is there?
Yes.
You know, I'm just got to wait. I'm going to make sure. It wasn't about her. It was about the master. Remember how Paul referred to himself in Romans 1:1? He said this, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel. Paul makes sure that the reader knows that he's an apostle separated to the gospel of God, which is good. But only after he identifies himself as a bond servant. Bond servant, the Greek word is doulos. Many of you know what a doulos was, but some may not, so allow me to share with you. A bondservant was a very particular thing in Hebrew society. Most of the people who were bondservants were indentured servants. They weren't slaves forever. They would have 7 years of service. They followed the year of Jubilee thing. And so they would have 7 years of service, and they indentured themselves to a wealthy person and served them as a slave, did whatever they were told. And that person provided their needs. If one of those servants fell in love with that master was just wonderful. They could approach that master before the time of their indentured servanthood would expire. And they would say, I don't want to leave. Would you take me as a bond servant? I will always serve you. I will always love you. Will you accept that? And if the master would accept that, they would take that servant out to the front door and they would place his earlobe on the doorpost and they would drive a nail through it. And he would stay nailed to the front door. He belongs there. He stays there. He would stay there for some part of the day. I'm not sure how long. And then they would come and they would pull out that nail and they would go to a goldsmith and have an earring fashioned, and it was a very specific kind of earring, and they put it in that hole that was made by the nail. And that earring was assigned to everyone that this man could never be bought or sold, that he was the slave of one man only. That was a bondservant. Remember our text today. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. It's okay to be his bondservant. And then he warns us, but don't be like a senseless mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Did you hear what he said? Don't be like. Don't be like. That was the first three words. It means that we don't have to be like that untrained animal. We have a choice. But it is an all or nothing kind of choice. We can choose. We can make the choice for ourselves to be his doulos. I want to share a song with you in closing entitled Doulos. I've asked them to put the words up, not so you can sing along, but just so you can see the value of them. Sorry. You are my God, and I am your man, and I will worship you with the works of my hand and the thoughts of my mind and the love in my heart. If the world could know, if they could understand that, the exquisite touch of the Creator's hand brings a blur to my eye, but makes my vision clear. Ring, rainbow, ring, encircles the throne. Fiery ring of love around your own. The golden rings show just where I stand. The ring that binds my heart into your hand. And looking back across the years, I can see that you were constantly there, a constant creation. That's what I am. As you are making me into your man, drive through the nail. The world will know by the ring that I wear that I'm not for sale. For you are my God, and I am your man. Ring, rainbow, ring, encircles the fiery ring of love around your home. The golden ring to show just where I stand. The ring that binds my heart into your hand. For you are my God, and I am your man.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor Steve. Hallelujah.
Love you, man. Love you, my sir.
Praise God. Yes. Hallelujah. Let's give Pastor Steve a round of applause there. Praise God. Yeah, thank you, Lord, for bringing the message. Amen. Pastor Steve, Pastor Ann, I love you guys so much, tremendously. Wow. Rather just do it his way and have that, put that bite and bit in my mouth and have him steer me if he needs to, but I'd rather just do it his way. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you, God. Can I get my altar team up here? If you've been struggling with trying to do things your own way, need to repent, we're going to ask you to come up and we're going to pray for you. If you just want to do things God's way a little bit more, I'm asking you to come up. We all need that. Hallelujah. I'm just going to pray for us. Father God, Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, for bringing Pastor Steve and Pastor Ann to join with us today, God. And Lord, I'm asking that you would just continue to bless them, Lord. Continue to guide them and continue to lead them. Continue to strengthen them and empower them. Continue to go before them, God. We thank you, Lord. Continue to increase inside of them, Lord. And God, I'm asking that you would help us all, Lord, to go the direction that you'd want us to go. That you'd give us ears, God, to be able to hear your voice clearly, God. And Lord, we thank you, God, that for when we show up in the secret place, God, you are there, Lord. You're there and you're accessible, God. And you're mighty, Lord. And you're powerful, God. And Lord, I'm asking that you would do something incredible, Lord, in the, just in this moment, God. As people turn to you, Lord, that your voice would have clarity, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, for being who you are. And Lord, we're asking as we come to you, God, that you would just show us, Lord, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that we'd be able to follow and you would direct. And God, we're asking for eyes to see, God, to see past our own judgment, God, to see past our assumptions, Lord, our preconceived notions, God. Help us, Lord. Help us to be humble in your sight, God, to be humble in front of you, God, to be humble amongst the praises of people, God, or the criticism amongst people, God, that we would just stay humble in your sight, waiting for your direction, waiting for you to tell us what to do next, God. Being pleased with just that, Lord, serving you, God. We thank you, Lord. We surrender to you, God. We surrender to you, Lord. We bless you, God. I ask you to just draw your people forward, Lord, that need prayer, God. We thank you for being your servants, Lord. Amen.